beginning to read in verse 19. We've been studying through Philippians in the evening. Now that Pastor Beardmore and I have shifted my preaching in the morning and his in the evening, we're turning to Philippians 2 and verse 19 for our text this morning. Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Almost every adult from time to time needs a letter of recommendation. If you go for a job, you are asked for references. If you want to go to a school, you are asked for references. And then you wonder what the people write about you who are supposed to be recommending you to the school. How do they see you? What do they think your strong points are, your weak points are? Often that's the very question that's asked of a school, an employer. What would you say this person's strongest point is? What would you say his weakest point is? What do people think about you? Do they think about you as you think about yourself? Well, in the verses we read this morning, Paul sends the Philippian church a letter of reference for Timothy. And it's not that they were strangers to Timothy. Timothy had been in Philippi before. But as you see, in verse 19, Paul was about to send Timothy on a new mission. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. A new mission from Paul's missionary team to Philippi, and Timothy was going to be the one going to them. And as you see in verse 22, no one knew Timothy as well as Paul did. You know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So Paul and Timothy had been very close. And Paul gives his younger fellow gospel servant a fresh recommendation to the church. Now, if someone were to write a recommendation for you, what would be the one or two things you would like him to say about you? Maybe that will indicate what you are ambitious to be as a man or a woman. What is the characteristic, the strength, the quality that you would like a person to remark on if he were writing about you? You see in verse 20, at the beginning of the verse, Paul says, I have no one else like him. Timothy stands head and shoulders above everyone else on his missionary team. This is not a comparison between Timothy and people of the world. This is between Timothy and other people who serve with Paul on his missionary team, on his apostolic missionary team. And Timothy stands head and shoulders above everyone else in the thing that Paul is going to commend him for. This is the one thing in which he excels above everyone else. And verse 22 says he has proven himself. This is not just a momentary impression, but he has served with me a long time, and he has proven himself in this area. Well, verse 20 goes on to tell us exactly what it is that Timothy does so well. No one else I know, says Paul, will so genuinely care for the things concerning you. Now, that's not exactly how it reads in the NIV. The NIV is a good translation, but not exactly literal. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. No one else who will genuinely care for the things concerning you. And I use that more literal translation because the word that's used, care for your things, care for your interests, is the same word as is used in Matthew 6 and verse 25 in the Sermon on the Mount. When our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on." Do not be preoccupied, he is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, with the things that you eat and the things that you drink and the clothes that you wear. Do not worry about these things. Do not always have them on your mind. And now you see that Paul is using exactly the same word. Timothy will instinctively care. He will instinctively worry about, he will instinctively be preoccupied with the things that are concerning you. He will be constantly obsessed with your welfare. Then there's a comparison in verse 21 with the others. Everyone else, that is everyone else on Paul's apostolic missionary team, looks out for his own interests or the things that are his own. Everyone else on my staff is seeking their personal interests to some extent. Perhaps they're worrying about their career. Perhaps they're worrying about their family. Perhaps they're worrying about their finances. Perhaps they're worrying about their health. All legitimate things. You would not rebuke a Christian for that. But Timothy, I can tell you, will be taken up with one thing, and that will be what you need and what will bring the best and the most of welfare to you. There's a very touching twist in verse 21 to Paul's little letter of recommendation. He says, everyone looks out for his own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. So Paul is suggesting that the real interest of Jesus Christ is in the welfare of the Philippians. You see how he changes from Timothy will be concerned about your things, other people are concerned about their own affairs as opposed to the affairs of Jesus Christ. And he is comparing those two things, the affairs of Christ and the affairs of the sheep at Philippi are one in the same. Now that's exactly what we saw back in verse 7 of this chapter. When Jesus Christ made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. Jesus Christ came into the world to be a servant. And you remember the occasions when he spoke to that effect. He said, "The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus Christ came into the world to subordinate his personal interests to the needs of those he came to save. He put it like this when he was talking in the imagery of shepherds. He said, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy." In other words, the thief comes to the sheep to get something from them, to get their fleece, to get their mutton. He comes to get something from the sheep. "But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. And I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." The thief comes to get, the good shepherd comes to give. The thief comes interested in his own things and will use the sheep for his own interests. The good shepherd comes to serve them and to bring them more abundant life. And the sheep are Christ's utmost concern. He came to serve them. And do you see what our text says down in verse 22? Paul says, Timothy served with me. He was a servant. That's another way of saying the same thing, that he was not concerned about his own affairs, but the affairs of others. He served. That's what service is, being interested in the affairs of others and putting them above your own interests. Our Lord Jesus told a parable near the time of his death in which he asked the question, if a servant is out in the field and working hard all day and he has toiled and become tired, when he comes into the house, will he sit down and eat? The answer is absolutely not. He is a servant, and he will serve the master before he sits down to eat, because his interest is the master's interest, and his own interest must always be subordinated to the master. A servant has come with that attitude of heart to put others before himself. Timothy is Christ-like. Timothy is a genuine servant. He will care about your welfare and not about his own things. Could anyone who knew you well write a letter of recommendation like that about you? Would they write such a letter of recommendation about you? Well, there are some great lessons to be drawn from this text about the nature of true servanthood or self-denying interest in the affairs of other people. And the first one is, we gain insight from this text into the true nature of sin. Just what is sin? Well, we know from the Bible, for instance, 1 John 3 and verse 4, that sin is a transgression of the law. That is, it's a breaking of one of God's commandments. That's what sin is. Good basic definition. But let's think about that definition. Why would anyone break one of the Ten Commandments? Why would anyone break one of God's Ten Commandments? What is behind it? Why do people break the Ten Commandments? And the answer to the question is selfishness. What is behind the abortion or putting to death of infants in the womb? Indiscriminate destruction of human life in the womb. Well, it's my body is more important than the infant's body. My economic well-being is so important to me that I can kill the child in order to have an easier life of it. I'm not married, and my reputation in the community and saving myself embarrassment is so important that I can kill the child. Me first. That's what's behind the breaking of the commandment. Me first. Selfishness. What is behind sexual activity outside of marriage anyway? What is behind young couples living together without being married? What is behind young girls having babies without being married? It's what I want. It's my pleasure. It's my needs. It's my desires first. Me first. I want to do my own thing. I don't care about the rules of society. I don't care about the rules of God. I'll do what I want to do. Selfishness. Why is there drunkenness? People who are so absorbed with how they feel at the moment and how they want to feel and what they personally desire, and that focus of attention upon self, selfishness that leads to it. And so you can say about every breaking of the commandments of God. Isaiah put it this way, we have turned everyone to our own way. That's it. That's sin. Turning to our own way instead of doing it God's way. And of course, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:2 that in the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves. People are going to be in love with themselves. They are going to be narcissists. A word that comes from mythology in the ancient world in which an individual saw his reflection in a pond and fell in love with himself. And his whole life was spent in loving himself. And that's sin. Being in love with myself. Self-centered. Self-willed. Self-indulgent. Stuck on myself. It's like the little child who is in a group of children and some good thing is going to be done. And his instinctive cry is, me first! Me first! I want the first opportunity. I want the best. That's selfishness. You know that this is an ugly thing. And of course, as adults, we learn to mask selfishness and we would never admit it. And we learn how to put all kinds of false reasons on what we have done and what we have chosen as a lifestyle. But behind much of it is selfishness. And what God's law requires is that God be first above yourself. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind, God before you. And when you put yourself first, that is idolatry. And that summarizes the first part of God's moral law. He must be first. And of course, in the second part of the moral law, having to do with fellow human beings, your neighbor must be on the same level with yourself. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if you put self above God, that is idolatry. And if you put self above neighbor, that also is selfishness and sin. Your neighbor must be loved as much as yourself. And when you're in that group, you must never cry me first, but at the very least, we together and all at the same time. Timothy, you see, was a man who knew selflessness and who put others before himself for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is sin? Selfishness. The parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son began to go astray when he went to his father and said, give me. Sounds like some prayers I've heard before. Give me. Give me my portion of the goods, as if he had some rights from the father. The father owned everything and the father was being kind to give him anything. It was gracious. It was condescending, just as the world that we live in. God made everything. Everything belongs to him. We have no rights. There are divine rights. God made the world and God has the right to do with the world as God pleases. But we say, give me what belongs to me. And that's sin. And then the prodigal son went and indulged himself and spent everything on himself. And when it was all gone, nobody cared about him and nobody gave him anything. But why should they give him anything? He never gave to anyone. He took from the Father and used it all on himself. Why shouldn't other people act as he had acted? But soon he tasted the other side of selfishness when no one gave to him or cared about him. One day he woke up in poverty and misery and returned to the Father. Some people have a religion that is built around selfishness. 2 Timothy 4:3, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers, not just a few, a great number of teachers, to say what their itching ears want to hear about religion. It's the name it, claim it religion of television. The you can do anything you want to do religion. If you're positive enough about it, you'll get it religion. A great number of teachers teaching them what they want to hear. Self first. So we gain understanding of the nature of sin. Because the gospel begins with this. The gospel begins with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." That's where it begins. And you can't become a Christian if you don't follow that. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up a cross, which is an instrument that unreservedly puts to death, slow and agonizing death. And what are we going to put to death? The self. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up a cross and follow me, and I will be the Lord, and I will do the leading, and you will do the following. And we are to live no longer for ourselves, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Christ died and rose again, that those who believe on Him should henceforth no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again. To put it in other terms, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "You who are Christians, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." To serve. That is to put His interests above your interests and to care more about His things than your things. So that when you come into the assembly for worship week by week, you are thinking about the affairs of God and the honor of God and the glory of God more than about your private interests and concerns of your own personal life. To serve is not just to run around doing some things externally because you see you can serve yourself by what you do or you can serve the Lord by what you do. And Paul says, after living with Timothy, "I know that Timothy does not use the activity of the ministry to serve himself, but to serve others, to care about others, to love others." He didn't just add on a few hours of activity to his already self-centered life, but it cost him. Timothy was not at the center of his own life. Selfless service, you see, is the need of the hour in the gospel ministry. This text teaches us something about the nature of sin and the nature of grace, but it teaches us too that selfless service is the need of the hour in the gospel ministry. Remember again what Jesus said about the difference between thieves and a shepherd. The thieves come to get something from the sheep. The shepherds come to give to the sheep, who sincerely care about the welfare of the sheep and will give their very lives for the sheep. What makes a good gospel minister? One who instinctively cares about the things of Jesus Christ, and who knows that the interests of Jesus Christ are bound up in His people, His flock, His sheep, and he then will serve the interests of the sheep for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes their needs to heart. He troubles Himself for their good. The opposite thing can be such a subtle matter in our modern times. Men who have great gifts and great talents have those gifts promoted, and they are made stars in our nation, because to become a star is a great thing. And if the evangelical church has its stars, isn't that wonderful? If we can have greater stars than the world of politics and greater stars than the world of the sports and the entertainment world, shouldn't the church have the biggest of all stars? And some men begin to draw crowds and to grow popular, and their ministries are on the rise, and everybody is watching them on television. And the people love this because it looks like Christianity is winning, because we've got greater stars than the world has. And of course, in order to support these stars, we tell the sheep to give. give sacrificially and pray for the stars. And don't ever do anything to get in the way of the ministerial stars that are on the rise and build their ministry. It's the most important thing of the day. It's all backward. It's not at all Timotheian. It's not biblical. It's upside down Christianity. The minister should pray for the people. And they should give to the people. And they should sacrifice their interests for the interest of the flock. And this whole age of religious stars should nauseate us. The religious entertainers who serve their own career and ambition in the name of Christianity. When the church functions aright, it humbles the shepherds. And they give themselves to the sheep. And the shepherd immerses himself in the assembly and loses himself in the assembly and gives his very life for the welfare of the sheep. No, I'm afraid there wouldn't be too many letters of reference written like the one that Paul wrote for Timothy, not even for ministers of the gospel. But Paul does seem to think that's what the church needs, doesn't he? From verses 20 and 21. That's why I'm sending Timothy to you. You need someone like Timothy who cares for you and doesn't take from you to build up himself. That's the kind of Christian leaders you need. Well, in the light of what Paul says, I propose one further question this morning. How are we going to get church leaders like that? You're not going to get them from the general evangelical world in which we are living, that's for certain. Who was this young man, Timothy, who was so exemplary in selfless service? And putting Christ and the church before himself, he actually did it in his mind and his heart. It wasn't just something that he put on outwardly to please people. Who was this Timothy? Well, we read about him in the Holy Scriptures earlier this morning that from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures. When he was a child, the Scriptures began to impinge upon his mind and began to affect his heart from a child. He had a grandmother and a mother who diligently taught him the Scriptures, systematically taught him the Scriptures, didn't leave it up to the church and the Sunday school and the Christian school, but they themselves taught him the Scriptures. So that he was well versed in the ways of God and the kingdom of God and the things of God. Now, parents, the world cries to you. Your child needs a beautiful house. And of course, you'll have to have two cars because for all the activities your children are going to have, you've got to drive them around. Mama has to become a chauffeur to get them to all of these activities. You're going to want your children to excel in sports, and you're going to want them to get ahead in education and to excel and to be the best, and you're going to want them to have all of these social activities that are so very, very important for them. And the pressures come, and the parents realize that to even live up to this growing standard of middle-class America, we've got to have us both out there working just to buy the car to drive them around to all of these meetings. Mother's got to have a career as well as the child. Push, push, push. We've got to get them ahead in every area of life. Holy Scriptures taught by a mother and a grandmother. Sometimes today women feel that they need careers outside the home in order to have a meaningful life, in order to really accomplish anything in the world. They have to compete with the men out in the business world. Well, it is true that some mothers do have to work to support their families and to make ends meet. And maybe Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice worked outside the home to support and raise and feed and clothe Timothy. Maybe they were great at crafts and arts and music and business. Women have been in every generation. But the Scriptures remember them for one thing. They taught one little boy the Holy Scriptures. And he became a selfless servant of Jesus Christ. I ask the mothers and the grandmothers here, do you have a plan of teaching your children the Scriptures? And are you doing it? Or do you rely upon school teachers, ministers, whatever? And Sunday school teachers, I mean the teachers of little children, we cannot estimate the importance of your job. We really cannot. The work of throwing your heart into the teaching of Holy Scriptures, to make it live to children, to make it interesting to children, and to pray that God the Holy Spirit will come as the Scriptures are taught to the children. Oh, children, when they hear the Scriptures well presented, love it from the time that they're very young. They love to hear of God's deeds in ages gone by. And there is no more important task. I hope your Sunday school hours are filled with the Scriptures, not with other things, but teaching Bible stories and teaching Bible truths and drilling the students and seeing that they know the Holy Scriptures. We have adult Sunday school classes. They're important in their own way, but never so important as teaching the children God's holy word. Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who taught him the Scriptures, and that's how he became. From the time of a child, he knew the Scriptures. You cannot imagine how long it takes a person to learn the Scriptures thoroughly. It must begin when someone is a child to become so excellent a person in grace. That's not all about Timothy. He also had a mentor. He had a mother and a grandmother, but he had a mentor, a man who took a young man under his wing and led him into Christian service and brought the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures to bear upon the gospel ministry. Christian men, do you have any young men under your wing at the moment? Have you taken it upon yourself consistently, regularly, to see some young man who has been taught the Scriptures and to lead him into Christian manhood? Start with just one. You only need to see him now and then and read books together and talk about those books and talk about the kingdom of God and talk about how a Christian man is meant to live and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did Timothy come from? Well, they had some great seminary. No, they didn't. Seminaries have their place, and formal education is extremely important in our day, and I'll be the last one to knock it. But Timothy had a mother and a grandmother and a mentor. And if you want to see young people who are selfless in the service of Christ, as Timothy was, then you will labor to teach them the Scriptures and to lead them into the practical service of God. Perhaps you'll have to put aside some of your own interests to do that. Some of the things you enjoy doing so much, those things of your own that concern you so much, you'll have to lay aside to take a young person under your wing and show him the ways of the Lord. But that's what Timothy had, and it's something without which this kind of service to God cannot be produced. But do you see, that's not very flashy service, is it? It's not statistic-oriented. One person, all through his youth, taught the Holy Scriptures? One? Only one? You won't win any buttons for that in any Sunday school contest. You won't win any recognition for that, women. A mentor to one young man, to show him the way into Christian manhood, to determine to talk to him about what it is to be a godly husband, a responsible worker, a true witness, and lead him by the hand and show him step by step. What about the tens of thousands? What about the TV lights? What about your name written up in the evangelical magazine? No, you see, it begins with one. And the only way to learn such selfless service is from selfless servants. And that's where Timothy learned to be such a man of God. Wouldn't you love to have a letter written about you like that? I don't know anyone like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone else, all the other Christians, look out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But this person serves. May God grant you, Christian, to want that and to take steps to that. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we do remember when by your Holy Spirit we were awakened to realize that we had broken your law and that we deserved your wrath and your curse and that we were hell bound. And in that moment we heard the gospel that we should deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow you. And we did determined to forsake ourselves and live henceforth for your honor and glory. And we did so with gladness and not with any sense that it was a heavy burden. For the forgiveness of our sins was worth our allegiance to you and our steadfast renunciation of ourselves. But somehow along the way, our Lord Jesus, self has crept back in because there's remaining sin. And so many of our affairs have worried us and pressed upon our minds so that we could not care more about your things. Restore us by the power of your Holy Spirit and make us effective. We do want to follow you and we do want to carry a cross that will put self to death. And we want to follow through with our renunciation of self, but we cannot do it without the power of your Holy Spirit. So work in us and restore us and make us servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in your holy name. Amen.